Open your Bibles, please, to the 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel. We are studying in this particular seminar on the name of Jesus, the place that it holds in the Scriptures, in our lives. Well, Jesus said here in the 15th verse, "And he," Jesus, "said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils," or demons. "They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, all five of those supernatural signs are to be wrought in the name of Jesus, in my name. You could, in fact, you see, he prefaces the all five of them just by saying his name, but you could take them individually and say, "In my name they'll cast out demons. In my name they'll speak with new tongues. In my name they'll take up serpents. In my name if they drink any deadly thing, it'll not hurt them. In my name they'll lay hands on the sick and shall recover." And so in following the outline in Mr. Kenyon's book on the wonderful name of Jesus, we want to talk about the place of faith in the use of the name of Jesus. And Mr. Kenyon said, "The prayerful student of the Word is confronted with the fact that nowhere does Jesus mention faith or belief when he's talking about using his name, except in the future tense." Now, as an illustration, the scripture that I've just read to you, you'll notice these signs have followed them that believe, but the believing part was believing the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and these signs have followed them that believe, or other translation read, "These signs have followed the believing ones." In my name, if you have enough faith. No, he didn't say that. See? We've imposed a lot of these things in there that has hindered us. We've stumbled over them. "The believing ones," he said, "shall in my name do these things." Now you see, it's taken for granted that only believers have a right to the use of the name of Jesus, because these signs have followed the believers. These signs have followed the believing ones. The right to use his name is conferred upon the church. It's a right that belongs to every child of God. Now, we have a fourfold right to the use of that name. First of all, we are born into the family of God, and that name belongs to the family of God. And then secondly, we're baptized into the name. And being baptized into the name, we're baptized into Christ himself. And then third, that name was conferred upon us by Jesus, who gave us the power of attorney, the right to use his name, the power of attorney. And then fourth, we're commissioned as ambassadors to go and herald this name among the nations. You'll notice when Philip, we'll get into that more in detail later on, but we want to make mention of it just now. When Philip went down to the city of Samaria, remember in the 8th chapter of Acts, the 5th verse? And Philip, you see, wasn't a minister to begin with. He was a deacon. Really, at this time, he was a deacon. God made an evangelist out of him. And he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And they gave heed unto him, both seeing and hearing the miracles which he did, for many unclean spirits came out crying with a loud voice. Many that were sick of the palsy, not all of them, but many that were sick of the palsy were healed. And many, not all of them, but many that were lame were healed. Now, let's see what that came. Well, we know he said he preached Christ, but now wait a minute. Read down just a little bit further and see what it said. Now when they, the Samaritan, believed the preaching. See, this gives a little more detail about the preaching of Philip here in the 12th verse. Now when they believed the preaching of Philip concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. They were baptized, both men and women. So you see, we are ambassadors to go and to herald that name among the nations, to the world. Then if this authority is conferred upon us, we act as representatives for Christ. We do this first on the ground of the birthright, of our birthright, you see. We do it second on the ground of our having been baptized into the name. We do it third, that because the legal right to use this name has been conferred upon us. And then we do it fourth on the ground that we've been sent out as ambassadors to herald that name among the nations. Now I can't see, and I studied this out, Mr. Kenyon said the same thing, but I saw it before I read that he said it, and also had made notes on it. I can't see that we need to have any special faith to use the name of Jesus because it's legally ours. Mr. Kenyon uses this illustration. He said, if I had $1,000 in the bank, it would not require any conscious act of faith on my part to write a check for $100. Oh, I got $1,000 there. But if I wanted to draw $1,100 where I only had $1,000 on the deposit, that might require some faith. Some of us have had the unhappy experience of having overdrawn our bank account on the earth. Then whether you ever have not. But the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ has made a deposit for us up in the bank of heaven, bless God, that cannot be overdrawn. But my God, Philippians 4:19 said, shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Praise God. You see, it's ours. It belongs to us. Now, if you are a child, that is, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, then you are an heir of God. The Bible said so. And the Bible said that you are a joint heir with Christ. You know, we read some of those statements sometimes, don't take time to analyze them. Don't take time to study. Joint means equal heir with Christ. Hallelujah. We are a child of God. We are an heir of God. We are a joint heir with Christ. That is an equal heir with Christ. Hallelujah. So you have a right to the use of the name of Jesus, and then if you have this right, it is because of your place in the family of God. Now I agree with Mr. Kenyon. He said it, and I said it before I ever read it, that he said it. You see, when you're on the same line, you're going to say things similar. I remember several years ago, I was holding a meeting right here in the state of Oklahoma, to be more explicit about it. It was the month of September, right at the end of September, beginning of October, of 1951. And Brother Lindsay, Gordon Lindsay, you know, of Christ for the Nations, then Voice of Healing magazine, he had, because Brother Lindsay was born in Zion, Illinois, and Dr. Dowie, before he died, just a short time before he died, he laid hands on him as a baby and prayed over him. Well, Brother Lindsay's mother and daddy were there in Zion, and they had Brother J. Alexander Dowie put out a magazine. He called it Leaves of Healing. Now, through the years, I had heard much. You see, Dowie died in 1906, and after being filled with the Spirit and believing divine healing, come among folks believing divine healing, I heard much about Leaves of Healing, but he never could get a hold of any of them, you see, because that's they'd been out of print for so long. Well, his folks had some. And then from some other sources, he gathered up some. And so he put together some of Dowie's sermons. And I have a copy of it over in my library on divine healing. Now, I'd never read them before. But my wife had come with me. The children were smaller then and still in school. Someone, my mother-in-law, was keeping them. And she'd come with me on a part of this meeting. And lying across the bed one afternoon, I said to her as I read, I said, "Now you listen to this. I never read this before. I never read these sermons before. But as I read them, they read word for word just like I preached." I said, "Now if somebody gets hold of that book," they said, "Now that's where Brother Hagin got that sermon." And I didn't at all. I'd never read them to then, and I'd been preaching those kind of sermons for 15 years. But you see, if it's right, if it's the Word of God, it has to be similar. I mean, if it's the truth. Are you following me? And some of the sermon, a whole page or two of it was word for word, just exactly the way I stated it. Well, sometimes some people think along a certain line. I remember a pastor gave me several years ago one of Mr. Kenyon's books, In His Presence, you know, the book on prayer. And I read it, and I was already teaching along that line anyway, but, you know, it added a little more to what I already had. And then about a year later, I saw this pastor, and so he said to me, I happened to be in the office, and he had one of the books in his presence and his Bible lying open on the desk. Evidently been studying. And he said, "Last year I gave you one of these books, didn't I?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "How many times did you have to read that before you understood it?" I said, "Once." He said, "This is the fourth time that I've read that book, and I haven't got what he's talking about yet." Well, I said, "He talks my language." Amen. Thank God. A faith man will always talk your language. But that dear fellow's a friend of mine, bless his darn heart, but he doesn't understand faith at all. To him, it's all in your head. If he sees it, he believes it. If he feels it, he believes it. If the Bible says it, it ain't so because I don't feel it. Now, that's absolutely true. I know, I've talked to him. He said so. Well, naturally, he couldn't understand that book. He couldn't understand any other book on the subject of faith. Because faith's evidence of things not seen. The Bible said, Hebrews 11:1. Romans, the Bible said concerning the faith of Abraham, the 4th chapter of Romans, 17th verse, that tells us that faith calleth those things which be not as though they were. No, you see, that dear fellow, and he's a wonderful man, I love him with all my heart, but you see, his faith is the Thomas kind of faith. Well, and I see it, you know, and I believe it. When I see the answer to my prayer, then I believe God heard and answered my prayer. But faith says, it's mine, I believe it now, bless God, without seeing it. And then, of course, it comes into being. Comes into manifestation. Well, anyway, naturally, if you preach along a certain line, it has to be very similar. But anyway, like I said to him, "Well, he talks my language, praise God. I understood exactly what he's talking about." We need to realize this in the life of the believer. Mr. Kenyon said this, and I've said it many times before I ever read he said it. I've been saying it for many years, and I still believe it. But I believe we're in the beginnings of it not now. That before Jesus comes, that there are going to be whole companies of believers who will live this simple life of faith, who will live it unconsciously. Live it daily. They'll live in this upper realm where they will see the name of Jesus in its fullness. Praise God. Fullness of authority, fullness of power that was in Christ when he walked on the earth. Now, we're in the babyhood stage. I've been saying that for years. Mr. Kenyon says that. We're in the babyhood stage. And really, even in full gospel, charismatic, Pentecostal areas that should be more enlightened than others because they're filled with the Holy Ghost. In our church worship and in our setup, we're just set up to keep people babies. Just to hold people in a babyhood state of development. Well, of course, we want to help people if they need to be helped. But at the same time, we need to be teaching people so they can grow. I was holding a meeting for a fellow in California on one occasion, and he had been pastor there for about 25, 30 years. Had a good church, all right. Hundreds of people. But he said to me, said, now, Brother Hagin, said, you may be a little, you know, in your teaching all a little deep for us. And I'll admit we're all babies. And, you know, you'll just have to get back and feed us milk because we're just on milk. No, I said, you're not even on milk. Because Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow. And if you had been feeding them milk, they'd been growing and they'd grown out of that. But you didn't even feed them milk. A lot of people said, we're on milk. They're not even on milk. They're just on water. Amen. Isn't that true? Absolutely the truth. I remember I was preaching there in California in one church, and then I went back for just a few services. I'm going to preach a camp meeting, and I went back for just a few services in this church the next year. And one of the ladies, one of the Sunday school teachers, said, you know, Brother Hagin, said, my little 8-year-old boy, she's a redhead lady, and the boy is redheaded, just like her, said, you know, I thought he wasn't getting it. He came to every service day and night because I taught in the daytime, preached at night, and so on. And that boy, and it was the time of year when he's out of school, see. And so he said, he's sitting there, you know, sometimes marking and coloring, you know, 8 years old, had a little coloring book, you know. And said, I was saying to my husband, see, because he couldn't make the day service, he worked, you see. And at the supper table, she was telling me the next year, I said to my husband, I just don't understand something Brother Hagin's saying. I just don't understand that faith business. And she said, that little 8-year-old boy spoke up and said, Mama, here's what he said. And said, he just come right down the line. He got it all. And it's too deep for her, though, you see. But the 8-year-old got it. Now, you'll find that's the majority of cases. See, faith is normal and natural to a child because they just unconsciously exercise faith. They don't worry about the next meal. They don't stop praying and come in and say, Mama, I know that if I was to ask you for a piece of bread, you'd give it to me. They just automatically know that. They just automatically exercise an unconscious faith. No wonder Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And we need to get to that place of just an unconscious faith in God, an unconscious faith in the word. We just never doubt it. Praise God. But our problem is we're in a babyhood. We've kept our people in a babyhood state of development. One of the faults, there are many faults that I find with it, but one of the faults that I found with a lot of the teaching in recent years about discipleship and submission and all that was that it held people babies. They couldn't develop. They couldn't make decisions. They couldn't get leadings for themselves. Somebody else had to tell them. That's unscriptural, unbiblical, and really unintelligent. It holds people in bondage. Holds them in a babyhood state. You know, I pastored nearly 12 years. There's two or three things I'm proud of. In the right way, you can be proud in the right way. I'm proud of Jesus, aren't you? Amen. I'm proud of the Word of God, aren't you? Amen. I'm proud of my wife, aren't you? Amen. Your wife or husband, vice versa. Amen. Well, there's a thing or two over in this other realm I'm proud. One thing that I'm proud of, and I said it the right way, was that in 12 years of pastoral work, we never did bury one church member. Never did have one funeral for a church member. Only had about 5 funerals in 12 years, and they was for somebody else. I'm not a funeral preacher. You can understand that. I have no experience there. Amen. Now, don't misunderstand me. People have to be buried. Don't misunderstand me. They're going to die if Jesus tarries his coming. But right on the other hand, we were able to get them healed, or at least keep them here. We've got practically all of them healed. There's 2 of them who failed to get healed, but at least we kept them here. Now, another thing I'm proud of is this, that in 12 years of pastoral work, I never did lose a church member. Not a member of my church ever went and joined somebody else's church or ever went to church somewhere. I'd encourage them to go visit. Oh, yeah. They'd say, Brother, can we go? I said, sure, go right ahead. And even I encouraged him to go some places that preaching things that I didn't believe in, that weren't even scriptural. Now, part of what to preach was so, but I just said to him, now, you're intelligent, and we've taught you. You go and eat the hay and leave the sticks and come on back over here. And some pastors, I feel so sorry. Bless their darling heart. Some pastors are just jumping sideways almost. They're constantly, you know, all keyed up, afraid they're going to lose somebody, you know. And they're trying to pacify this little bunch, you know. And in that little bunch, you know, they got them sort of pacified. About that time, another group rises up. And so they change, you see, to get over on this side. They're sort of like one of these lizards, you know, that changes, you know. Remember, I was somewhere one time, you know, and I saw one. I was just walking around the backyard, and I saw on an old board fence. Went around this backyard, and here was a lizard, you see. And he's crawling up over some green shrubbery, and while he was on the shrubbery, he's just as green as those green leaves was. But then he began to crawl off of that green shrubbery, you see, onto this old tube before. It never had been painted, you know, and through the years it's brown, dull, you know, and he began to change until he got just as brown as that was. See, that helped him to hide. There's a lot of pastors that way. They'll just change with whatever, you know, that's going. There's a lot of people that way. See, if they're with you and you're green, they're green. If you're blue, they're blue. If you're pink, well, they're pink. Or whatever, you see. And poor pastor, bless their heart, trying to satisfy people. Trying to placate people, you see, and get along with them, you know. Just to jump in, no wonder they have nervous breakdowns. Every now and then, I'd make it special. Every now and then. I on Sunday morning would announce to my people, at least once every 3 months, sometime once a month, I'd announce to them. I want everybody to know that I love you. I want everybody to know this, every single one of you. If there's any other church that you can go to in this city or within driving distance that you can get to, and you can get more spiritual food there than you can here, you can win more souls to Jesus, you can grow faster and better spiritually, I insist you go, because I've got your interest at heart. You get up and go, and you go with my blessing. Amen. I sincerely meant that. I meant it from the bottom of my heart. Because if I love them, I want their best. And if they can win more souls to Jesus, and they can do better spiritually, and grow and advance, then I insist they go. I'll shake their hand, hug their neck, and send them on their way. But I never lost a member. Not a one of mine. I think that's a pretty good record. Well, I send them around to visit, see if they can find another place. A revival going over here, and I'd insist that they go. Sometime we'd all go visit. I've seen some pastors just scared to death, you know, their folks to go visit some other church. Said, they told me, said they might like it better over there than they do over here. Well, if they do, bless God, go. No, we're greedy and graspy. We're selfish. If we could just rid Christians of selfishness, there'd be a divine explosion of power of God overnight almost. How come me to get off on that? Well, here's where I did. It's because we're in a babyhood stage of spirituality. We're trying to have faith. We're trying to believe. We meet together in our services, each one urging the other to do what he's not doing himself. Amen. And here's a good statement I think Mr. Kenyon said. He said, it seems to me that in many cases, talking about church meetings, that we're practicing a game of bluff. Then he asked the question, are we using scriptural expressions and high-sounded phrases that have no meaning to our inner consciousness? Thank God there are some who are coming to see the light and the truth of God's word. Praise God. And put that word first. But I'll tell you, it comes only by intensive study and by thinking through on the problem. Too many of us are following preachers. I always tell people, don't follow a preacher. Everywhere I've ever preached, everybody knows this. Every crusade that I go to, I constantly say, don't you believe something just because I said it. See if it's in the Word. Don't believe something just because your pastor said it. I don't mean he's not saved. I mean he's not even filled with the Spirit. But you see, just because a person's a preacher or just because they're a minister does not make them a full-grown Christian. They may be babies too. Well, too many times people are just listening to preachers, always listening, and never digesting or doing any original thinking. We are what Jesus called hearers of the word and not doers. Now, the instant that a man or a woman thinks through on the problem, that moment he rises into a new realm of life in Christ. When he thinks through on this problem here that we're discussing, the name of Jesus, for instance, he actually begins to reign in the realm of life. You remember the text there, the verse there, that's so thrilling in Romans, the 5th chapter? You could turn there just now. And the 17th verse, where Paul said, writing to the saints at Rome, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," he's talking about spiritual death. You could read that verse like this: "For if by Adam's offense spiritual death, which is the nature of Satan, which is hatred, lying, poverty, sickness, reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now another translation, Amplified and many more, reads that reign in as kings in life. But what are we going to reign over? Circumstances? Disease, sickness, sin, hatred, everything else that's of the devil. Those things will not dominate us, we'll dominate them. That's exactly what it means. Reign in life. You wouldn't think of one reigning in life, living on barely get along street, would you? Way down at the end of the block, right next to Grumble Alley. Going through life with nothing much to eat, sick and emaciated and wasted away, with his nose to the grindstone, is he reigning in life? No, no. Well, you see, it's when we think through on these things and get into the Word that we actually begin to reign in life by Christ Jesus. Then we're able to meet the devil, meet demons, meet disease on their own plane and conquer them. Hallelujah. We're able to enjoy the fruits of the finished work of Christ and enter into the riches of our inheritance. While you're there in Romans, why don't you turn right over to Colossians real quick. You see, Paul here is writing to the church. Church in Rome, church at Colossae. It belongs to us today. So he's writing to us. He said here in this very first chapter of Colossians, the 12th and 13th verses, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet." Better way to say that is made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. See, we have an inheritance to partake of now. Again, the church world as a whole is too many times pushed it off in the future when we all get to heaven. Or they put it off to the millennium. But no, he's talking about we're giving thanks unto God for something that belongs to us right now. He's made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. The saints inherited something in light. And then he goes on to tell us a little bit about what it is. He said, the Father, here's our inheritance, the Father. See, King James says, who? The Amplified says, the Father, that's who it is, the Father God, hath delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness. That's from Satan's authority. That's from demon. That's from sickness. That's from disease. That's from poverty. That's from everything else that belongs to Satan. He's delivered us from it. Another translation said he's taken us out from under the control and the dominion of darkness. That means Satan. Well, you see, then instead of Satan reigning over us, we're to reign over him. Too many times, spirit-filled Christians, circumstances are ruling them and dominating them. Everything else of this world and the devil. They ought to be full of life and light and happy and joyous. But if you look at them sometimes, the most sad-faced people you ever saw in your life. Well, bless God, let's rise up and take advantage of what belongs to us. How is it that we're going to reign? He said there in that 17th verse of Romans, by Christ Jesus. I think you could say it this way. We're to reign by the name of Christ Jesus. For he gave us his name. In my name they'll cast out demons. You see, Jesus is in that name. He is that name. All that Jesus was, all that Jesus has, all that Jesus did, all that Jesus is, hallelujah, and all that he will ever be, is in that name now. We had a treasure and we didn't realize what it was. You could ask people, does the name of Jesus belong to the church? Yeah. Well, what good is it if it don't work? Well, just to be adored, just to be praised. No, that's not it. We do adore and praise the name of Jesus, but that's not the purpose. The purpose, it was given to us for our benefit. Let me repeat it again. He, Jesus, is in that name. All that he was, all that he did, all that he is, and all that he will ever be is in that name now. He wrought healing for us. Then healing's in that name. Well, it must be because he said, in my name they'll lay hands on the sick and shall recover. It must be because Peter said to the man at the gate called Beautiful, crippled man, such as I have, give I thee. What I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see, it was in the name. He wrought the healing for us. And so he is healing for us now. He satisfied the claims of justice and became our righteousness. And he is now our righteousness. He passed through death into life, and he is now our life. He gave us life. He is the life that he gave. He is healing. He is health. He is victory. He is our all in all. Hallelujah. And he's in the name. Praise God. Now, that name of Jesus is salvation. There is, we read it in Acts 4. There is no other name. There is neither salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But then you see, when we use that word salvation, because we've been trained that way, we automatically think of the forgiveness of sins or remission of sins or the new birth. We think that's salvation. That is not salvation. That's part of it. You see, but if that's as far as you think, then you cut God off right there. But Mr. Schofield points out in his Bible, like it says here in Romans, the first chapter, you know, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. 16th verse of the first chapter of Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now look in the Schofield Bible. Schofield was a Greek scholar. And in the footnote, he said, the Hebrew and the Greek words for salvation implies the idea, and see, I want to cover this side, so I just bring out these. So, the idea of health, healing, and deliverance. Well, then you see, when God said salvation, He's talking about more than what people are thinking about. And so when He said there's no other name given under men whereby we must be saved, no salvation in any other, He's not just talking about the new birth, He's also talking about healing for our bodies. There's no other name that there's healing in except His name for us. You see, He gave us the right to use His name to heal the sick, and His name will heal the sick. In my name, 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 they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, it was simply that we might bring on the scene, by the use of that name, the fullness of the finished work. Because, see, Jesus already did it. He took our infirmities and by our sickness. And by the use of that name, we bring Him on the scene, the healer, the healing that's already accomplished, the healing that's already ours. Hallelujah. Now, it's not trying to believe. It's not trying to take healing. Believing becomes unnecessary in the modern sense of the word. You see, that healing is ours. That name makes it available to us. That name is ours, and that name is all help, all victory, all power, and all health. Do not try. Here's where we missed it. Do not try. Do not struggle. Just use it. Use that name with the same freedom that you'd use your checkbook. The money's on deposit. You write the check without exercising any special faith. That is, you're not conscious of exercising it. Though, of course, you do. It's an unconscious exercise. And in the use of the name of Jesus, you do not exercise faith in the sense that we are talking about a lot of times. It's just sort of an unconscious faith. The faith that is borne in upon us by evidences that convince us beyond a shadow of a doubt. Any other kind of faith is abnormal. Now, at the second coming of Christ, Jesus is coming, the Bible said so, it will not require any act of faith on our part to be translated. Amen. Neither will it require any effort to receive immortality for our bodies. We shall simply be made immortal, and we shall be translated. Because that's in the plan. That is in the eternal program of God. It will not require any special faith to be resurrected. Those folks who have died, their bodies in the grave, for that body to be resurrected, not require any special faith. The resurrection is in the program. Though we do believe in it. But it's sort of an unconscious. I don't stop and ask myself the question, do I have faith in the resurrection? I mean, I just know it because I read it in the Bible. I don't stop and say, well, I don't feel like right. I might not make the rapture. I don't feel any goose pimples. See, that's what some people think faith is, you know. Goose pimples sort of pop out on you, know, well, then I'm believing. No, it's an unconscious faith. Now, that's His program. But what about His program today? If we understand His program for today, and that's what we need to come to understand, then the sick would simply be healed the moment the sickness touched them. Now here's a scripture. You read it. Romans, turn with me if you haven't. If you let it get by you. 8th chapter of the book of Romans. 8th chapter of the book of Romans. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, this does not have reference to the resurrection. It refers to our bodies now. Mortal means death doomed. Our bodies will not be mortal in the grave. Neither will the spirit be in them then. Your spirit will not be in your body in the grave. Your body will not be mortal then. Neither will your spirit be in them, nor the Holy Spirit be in them. Your body is only the temple of the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost is dwelling in your spirit. You see, this is part of the program. The Spirit dwells in us for that purpose. What purpose? That he might quicken. Quicken, look that up. Means make it full of life. Our mortal bodies. By his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You see, that is not the only purpose, but that is one of the reasons for his indwelling. To heal our physical bodies of the diseases that are continually attaching themselves to us. Now, when we understand this, think on it. You won't get it just because I said it once or you heard it once. Think on it. And when we understand this, we shall not be trying to exercise faith for our healing or for any other need. We shall just simply recognize the fact that this healing, this need, is in the program. It's part of it. And we'll accept what belongs to us. Now you take the scriptures and illustration. We look at it a lot of times, quote it a lot of times. And that's 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self, by our sins, in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, or by whose bruises we are healed. You see, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, and he died because of those sins. And we believe that we died with him. You read Ephesians chapter 2, and it said we died with him. Then we do not have to die again to sin. We are alive unto God. He has made us alive. See Ephesians 2:1. Ye who were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. There's the word quickened again. Another translation says, has he made alive. And we were made alive with him. We died to our sins. We died to our old nature. We died to our diseases, and we rose in the fullness of his life. That's what full salvation is. You see, free from our old sin nature, free from our sins that we had committed, and free from our disease or sickness. Now, as we come to understand this, we know that our old sin nature hasn't any right and hasn't any privilege to reign over us because it's dead. And we will not accept any imitation of it. Satan may, in our ignorance, impose it upon us. But if we understand and know the Bible, he can't, because we won't let him. Now, neither will we recognize any condemnation that might come through to us through any sins we have committed in the past. For Christ bore our sins. He bore our condemnation. And we need never bear them again. Though you don't have to bear the condemnation of sin. Neither do we need to suffer any condemnation for these sins, because he was condemned for them and he bore them. Consequently, we're free. And the Bible said, therefore now, there's no condemnation to us because we are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you do wrong, if you missed it, you know immediately in here, your spirit will tell you you missed it. And you stop right then. Don't wait till you get to church. You stop right then and say, Lord, I missed it. Forgive me. And the Bible said if we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's forgotten it, and don't you remember it. You've got no right to be under condemnation. If you know the Bible, you'll never be under condemnation. Now the same thing is true with our sickness. Isaiah 53:4 said he bore our sickness and carried our pain. King James Translation said he bore our sorrows and carried our griefs. But actually, in the Hebrew, it literally reads, he bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. That's the correct translation. You see, he was made sick for us, and he bore our sicknesses. When he arose, the sickness had been put away, and he arose in resurrection life, free from the dominion of sickness. Now, sickness hasn't any right to impose itself upon us. And Satan hasn't any right to impose disease upon us. Now, why? Because we are free. When these diseases and sickness come, all we need to do is to treat them exactly as we treat our old sins. The devil may try to put us under condemnation by reminding us of our past sins. But we say, Satan, there is therefore no condemnation upon us, for we are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, I've had the devil. See, if he can keep you from thinking about those things, he'll keep you from using the name of Jesus. He'll keep you from being bold. And he'll bring a picture, you see, a photograph of those old sins. Because, see, they don't exist. Those old sins that you did do not exist. In the mind of God, in the spirit world, they do not exist. Because God said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, and I will not remember thine iniquities. And in another scripture, he said he'd hide our transgressions, our sins, in the depth of the sea. You put the two verses together, and he's hid our sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Amen. Hallelujah. Coratim Boom said, don't go fishing for them. Leave them alone. And so, they don't exist anymore. God's blotted them out. The devil will bring you a photograph of them, a picture of them, you see, before your mind of what all you've done, you see, in the past, to try to hold you out of the place, you see, where the name of Jesus will work for you, where it'll be bold. Because if you're under condemnation, it won't work. See, that's where a problem is. But when he brings a picture to me, I just laugh at him. I say, yeah, that's right, that's right. Don't deny it. I sure did that, but all you're doing is just showing me a picture of it because Jesus blotted it out. God blotted it out. Hallelujah. He said he'd remove our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. You know, you can't measure that. You can't measure. You can start east and just keep going around the world. Just keep going. Just keep going. And if you went around the world and lived to be 1,000 years old and went around the world every day, you'd still be going east. You couldn't measure it. You see, you can north and south, but not east and west. He put our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. Oh, glory to God. So that's what I tell Satan. And then he runs off and tries to harass some of you dear ones that don't know. All right. See, God has dealt with those sins and put them away. Hallelujah. And I say to Satan, you can't get them. You can't get them. God hid them in the sea of forgetfulness. You can't get them. You're just bringing me a picture of them. That's all you're doing. And looking at some of those pictures, it's sort of looking at some pictures you took several years ago. Don't hardly look like you now. And it's really not you. Praise God. Well, I say to the devil, you may bring back a picture of it or a photograph of it, but you can't get the actual real sin because it's been put away. It does not exist. Now, when he imposes disease upon me, this is exactly what I do. Mr. Kenyon said that's what he did. I did it and have done it for years without even knowing Kenyon said it. When he imposes disease upon me, I have a right to say, and I said it as a Baptist preacher, it worked for me then, it still works. That's the reason that I have not had one sick day in years. I didn't say the devil didn't attack me. For the days out, I'm healed. Praise God. Now, listen. I say to him, Satan, those diseases were born in the body of Jesus. And you have no right to bring their photograph around here. And frighten me with them. Now you just get out. Just pick up your duds, pack them up, and get out of here. Because I'm not accepting them. I'm not accepting it. Somebody said, well, I've got it. Now that's where you made your mistake. That's where you made your mistake. You accepted it. You see, he put away sin. He took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Bear, you look up the Greek words and the Hebrew words, and it means to remove or to convey to a distance. Well, that sickness is not there. I mean, he's trying to bring me to me, and if I'll accept it, why, he can put it on me, but I won't accept it because Jesus did something about it. Now, if Satan should attack my body, all I have to do is to call my Father's attention to the fact that this disease must go because I'm free. I know that by his stripes I'm healed. And what I'm saying to you is that it's all wrapped up in the name of Jesus. Because he's in the name. What he did's in the name. There's healing in the name. I'm healed. I know I'm healed. I know that by his resurrection I'm justified, and I don't need to be re-justified. I am justified. I know that by his life I'm made alive. Thank God I am alive. I know that I died with him. I know that I rose with him. I know that I'm in him now. The Bible said so. Read second chapter of Ephesians, the first part of the chapter, just real thoroughly. And every time you read there where it said we died with him, stop right there and make that confession. I know that by his stripes I'm healed. Thank God I am healed and I'm well, and I thank God for it. I have no more to do with my healing than I have to do with my resurrection. For he is my resurrection. He is my healing. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is my resurrection. He is my life. He is my healing. He is my health. He is my victory. He is my all in all. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now, I just simply recognize that fact that he healed me in his substitutionary work, and because of that, I'm healed. You see, really, we talk about we need faith. Really, it's the knowledge of God's word that we need. You can understand why God said in the Old Testament, my people, not talking about sinners, my people, he said, perish for the lack of knowledge. In other words, they didn't have to perish, but because they didn't know. Well, it's our job to let people know. Amen. Remember Jesus said, go back through, and I've been studying that, go back through the Gospels and into Acts 2 and just read everything Jesus said about his name. And Jesus said to the disciples, the early disciples, ye shall be hated for my name's sake. Because of the name, you'll be hated. You preach like this and people will hate you. Religious people will hate you. But thank God other people will love you. See, the Bible said, Jesus himself said, the Bible says, woe be unto you when all men speak well of you. If everybody's speaking well of me and everybody's agreeing with me, I know I'm not right with God. Amen, I'm not preaching the truth. You'll be hated for my name's sake. See, because of the name of Jesus, people will hate you. Well, there's a lot more goes with the name than we thought did when we first started this thing. I'll be honest with you. Amen. But thank God for his word. You see, there is no more need of our bearing about in our bodies our sickness than there is our bearing in our spiritual natures an unforgiven sin. There's no need to. Let's look again in conclusion at that verse. Romans 8. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus, this is the 11th verse of the 8th chapter, I don't think I gave you the verse, 8th chapter Romans. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I don't know about you, but if, you know, other than disobeying. You remember, there are laws of nature that you have to obey. You understand that? You know, you can't jump off of this building and say, well, God saved me halfway down. No, you're going to hit the ground. You ought to have enough sense not to jump to begin with. You're not going to be able to go out hot and sweaty in cold weather, you see, and not, you know, you ought to have enough sense to wrap up. And other than violating the laws of nature and then having to repent of my ignorance, first of all, about really being stupid. That's not ignorant, that's stupid. See, repenting of my stupidity, then I got my healing, see. Something like that happened. I've done that, you see. Other than that, the only time I was ever attacked in body is when I missed God. Don't mean I'd committed some great sin. I just wasn't necessarily obeying God. Wasn't in the ministry he wanted me in. I was wanting to do something else, so I was doing what I wanted to do. Still preaching all right. What I was doing was right, but it wasn't his perfect will. But in my case, every single time, I'll tell you exactly what happened to me when I was healed. You see, the Spirit of God's in here. He quickened my mortal. He rose up in me. I mean, death came. Death came. Fastened itself upon me more than once. I remember one time, Assembly of God Adventist, a man 67 years old, been in the ministry many, many years. And he said to me, after, he said, Brother Kenneth, he said, you rose up off that bed. He said, and I only weighed 138 pounds. Well, you could imagine then, you know, that thin, because I weigh a little over 200 now. And he said, I had my hand on your heart. You was just as cold as ice all over. Well, I knew that anyhow. But I had my hand on your heart, another on your back. You was lying there and said, your heart stopped dead still. And when it stopped, you rose up off of the bed and stood up. And I never did turn you loose. I didn't realize that. But he said, I had my hand on your heart, and you walked the full length of the living room of this parsonage and the bedroom. You walked that full length twice, and your heart never beat a lick. And the third time, as you started back, it started beating. Perfect. Well, see, when my heart stopped, I'll tell you what happened to me. I'll tell you where it came from. It came right down in here. The Spirit's in there. He rose up and quickened my bodily. And I didn't get up off the bed. The Spirit of God lifted me up and stood me on my feet. I didn't get up off the bed. That power in me just lifted me up, stood me up, and started me walking. He quickened my mortal body. It was while I was walking along there that I said to the Lord, I had to make this. See, here's where my problem was. See, at the same time, he enlightened my mind of where I'd missed it. I had pushed my body. My body's still mortal yet, you see. And you can't overwork without your body reacting. And I had overworked and got too hot and sort of had a heat stroke, like, you see. And I promised God, while I was walking there, while the power of God held me like that, I promised God, I'll never push my body that far again. I promise you. The minute I promised him, my heart, that's when it started beating. Glory to God. Well, when I pushed so far, I've done it right in the middle of a healing service. I've just stopped and walked right off the platform. I usually tell the people, I said, I promise God I'd never push my body beyond that point again. And when I feel myself coming to that point of going too far, I stop no matter what I'm doing. If I was right in the middle of a sermon, I'd stop right there. Because you see, I'm going to keep my promise. Then I remember on another occasion, same thing happened to me. Not the same thing, isn't that it overworked, but I'd missed God, got out of his will, and the devil attacked me. And I know I've been dead, you see, twice. I know. Death came, fastened its final throes upon me. The death chill upon my brow. But the minute that happened, on the inside of me, in here, see, the Spirit dwell in you. And he does. And he rose up in me and quickened my body all over. Life went all over my body. This ought to belong to the Christian. The Lord said to me one time, now we have to do it because people don't know. But I did not put gifts of healings in the name of Jesus, and I didn't understand what he's saying to me. Way back in 1940, winter of 48, I didn't understand what he's saying to me altogether till right now. I knew it in a sense. I did not put the name of Jesus, the gifts of healings, and the name of Jesus in the church for the church to heal themselves with. You see, you ought to walk in Romans 8:11. I put the name of Jesus and gifts of healing in the church for the church to heal the world with. Philip went out of the city of Samaria. Christ never been preached down there. These were heathens from the standpoint of knowing Jesus. You know what I mean? They were half-breed Jews, really, but they didn't know about Jesus and preach Christ unto them. The name of Jesus. Who's it belong to? The apostles? Early church? Name of Jesus don't work today, though, like it did back there then, does it? The name has lost its power. No, thank God, no, 1,000 times no. You know, I really think if we comprehended half of what I'm saying, that we'd get so happy we'd just go up through the roof. Amen. But the only way we're going to get it is just keep thinking on it, meditating on it, keep preaching, keep teaching it. Build that truth into our inner consciousness. Praise God.